You have your Bibles, the book of Exodus. Like that song, of course, we don't go on feelings, we go on faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But that song says there's a brand new feeling in the air. And I feel like, it feels like Jesus is coming. I tell you, it just feels that way. It's just looking like it. It's feeling like it. And I know preachers and Christians been preaching that and believing that a long time. But it's just different today than it ever has been. Iniquity is abounding. And in a way, we've never seen it before. You know, there's been, I know I've told you this before, but you think about like the sin of sodomy. You know, that the city of Sodom was destroyed for that sin. And it was concentrated to that city. But see, it's not concentrated to one city or one nation anymore. It's worldwide. If you think America's bad, you go look at Europe or Australia. I tell you, Australia is wicked as the devil. And Europe, Russia, all these Middle Eastern nations, I mean, that particular sin, it's worldwide. Think about all these pedophiles. That's a worldwide thing now. That's not concentrated to one place. It's the whole world. And the internet and TV, see, that's normalized that worldwide. You tell me the devil's not in that stuff. It's normalized that sin. And so it's not just one place anymore. It's the whole world is as wicked as it's ever been. And it feels like Jesus is about to come. And I believe He is. I believe with all my heart He is. And I don't think He will. No, I don't think the Lord, in His as holy and as righteous as He is, I don't believe He's going to let this thing go much longer. And so if the iniquities of the children of Israel cried out to Him the way they did in the Old Testament, what do you think it's the way it's crying out today? If you think Abel's blood cried out to God whenever it was spilt, what do you think all this blood of these innocent children that were aborting all over the world? Again, it's not concentrated to America. If you think America's aborted a lot of children, you look at Europe. You look at China. The children that America has aborted is a drop in the bucket compared to China. I'm saying it's worldwide. And what do you think that blood is doing? That blood is calling out. That's crying out to God. He's not going to let it go much longer. He's coming, praise God. And for those of us that are saved, we can comfort one another with these words. That is the blessed hope that if He went, He's going to come again. And if He's going, He's preparing a place for us, praise God. Whenever I was lost, I did not want to hear anything about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I didn't want to hear anything about it. I wanted you to keep that as far away from me as it could because I was so troubled over that. I'd imagine me being left here, going through all that hell and through all the tribulation that's going to be here. I tell you, it's going to be worse, Jesus said, than it's ever been before and worse than it'll ever be again. Be a time like the world has never seen or will ever see again. And I'd be so troubled over that. But now that I'm saved, that's the only hope it seems I've got anymore. Amen. Because iniquity is abounding, and the love of many is waxing cold, and most of the church is apostatizing. And so the hope I'm clinging to is that Jesus might come before this service is over. Amen. If you're going to get in, you better get in right now. Amen. So praise God, He's a-coming. There's a brand new feeling in the air, I think. Praise God. Exodus chapter 15. None of that has anything to do with what we're preaching this morning. That's a pep talk for you. And all that's free. I didn't charge you for any of that. So Exodus chapter 15, if you found your place there and you're physically able to stand, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God and of prayer. And out of Exodus chapter 15, we took a break last week from the series that we've been preaching on Sunday morning on knowing God. And took a break on that last Sunday morning and dealt with, preached a message on alcohol. And I'd encourage you, if you did not hear that message, go back. It's on the website. Listen to it on the website. I believe that will be a blessing and help to you. And share that with others, especially in our city in this day. Our city needs that with this vote coming up. And so listen to that. And you don't hear many preachers anymore preaching whole messages on alcohol. You just don't hear it. Now, whenever I was coming up through the 90s and even the early 2000s, we'd go to church camp every year. And you just about bet at least one message, some preacher's going to just blow out alcohol. And usually, ever so often, in a meeting somewhere or in church, you'd hear a preacher just take a whole message and just preach against the evils of alcohol. But you just don't hear that much anymore. And guys will hit it in passing and that sort of thing. But that is a needed thing. And so listen to that. That'll be a blessing to you and be a help. So we took a break from that. But today we're going to get back into our series on knowing God, preach on one, another one of the names of God this morning. And the Bible says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah or Marah. And the word heard against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And here's our text, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm going to preach this morning the name of God. If you look back in the Hebrew, there the name that the Lord is giving himself there. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. What he says is, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah Rapha. And that's what Rapha means, the Lord that healeth thee. So this morning we're going to preach on this name of God, Jehovah Rapha. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I want to thank you for being good to us. Thank you once again, as it's been said, for letting us be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming again for us. And Lord, it could be today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in view of the second coming. Lord, live like you're coming any minute. I pray that you'd help us to witness to every sinner we can. And Lord, live for you as much as we can and do for you and serve you as much as we can. Lord, we know that you could come at any moment. And may we be found faithful. May we be found serving. Lord, that knowing that when we stand before you, all that's going to matter is what we did for you while we were here. And so, Lord, I pray that you to help us, Lord, to serve you like we wish we'd had, Lord, when we stand before you. And Father, I pray that you would bless us now as we try to preach the Word of God. Lord, as humbly as I know how, that you would show us mercy and grace one more time. And Lord, we don't deserve your presence, but Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would meet with us. And Lord, we don't deserve for you to give us the special spiritual understanding and spiritual life that it takes to receive spiritual things and receive biblical things. But Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would show us mercy and Lord, understanding of the Word of God. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Father, I pray for that lost soul that might be here, that you'd show them their lost condition. Lord, show them the hell they're going under, the condemnation they're under, that they might cry out to a Savior before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray for of us here this morning that are saved by your grace, that you would grow us, strengthen us, teach us. And I pray that you would just give each heart exactly what we need this morning. Bless us now. Have your way in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse number 26, the very last phrase, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And what he says in Hebrew, he says to God's people, he says, I am Jehovah Rapha. And that's one of the many names given to God. Several messages. This is the ninth message we've preached in this series on knowing God. Speaking of his three-in-one, his plurality of the God that we serve. And we've looked at Jehovah, the mighty God. And we've looked at Adonai, that is master. And we are his servants. We've looked at Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. And he is El Roy. He's the God that sees. We've seen all these different names. But in Job chapter 22, verse number 21, the Bible says, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. So, according to the book of Job, peace comes into our life by being acquainted with Almighty God. And good things come into our life through being acquainted with Almighty God. Amen. What lost people need in their life, the only way to have anything good come in their life, is to get acquainted with Almighty God. And us as saved people, for more peace and more good things to come, it's good for us to get more and more and more acquainted with God. Amen. That's what the Christian walk is about. The further we go, the more acquainted with Him we ought to get, the more we ought to learn of Him and learn what He expects of us and learn who He is. Amen. So that's what this series is all about. It's all about knowing God in a deeper way, learning more about Him and His personality and who He is. And through all that, we see what He expects of us. And we see how He loves us and all that He's done for us. We see all these things through getting acquainted with God. And so Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. That name or that phrase is used 60 times, about 60 times in the Old Testament. And Rapha, that means to heal or to cure or to restore. And He is Jehovah God, Rapha. He's the God that cures us of our problems. He's the God that heals us of our issues. He's the one that restores us. Amen? Whenever all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have Jehovah Rapha who has restored us into right standing with God. Amen? And we learn that through getting acquainted with Him. So I see a few things, about three things in this passage that I want to give you this morning. And we'll give them to you very quickly like I always do. And then we'll be done. Amen? And so first of all, in this passage, we see now, before I get in that, let me just stop for a second, just lay a little groundwork. Most of us probably know what's going on in this passage. The children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage. Egypt's a picture and type of the world. They've been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They've been brought through the Red Sea. And that's a picture of going through the blood. Amen. The Lord brought us through the Red Sea. Amen. And He closed that sea behind them, therefore sealing them. Amen. That sounds like eternal security to me, don't it? And don't it you? Amen. And so He's brought them through the Red Sea. That's a picture of salvation. Now they're in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a picture and type of the world that we are walking through now. That we are in the world, but not of the world. When they were in Egypt, they were serving Pharaoh, who is the devil in the Bible. And so they were serving the devil. They were in the world, and they were of the world. But when the Lord brought them out, they're now still in the world. They're in the wilderness, but they're not of the world. They're not serving Pharaoh anymore. And that's the way it is in our Christian walk. We get brought out, brought through the blood, and He seals the world behind us, seals us in, and we're in the wilderness now. We're in the wilderness. We're not serving Pharaoh. We're not serving the God of this world, but we're still in this wilderness. And we're in the world, but not of the world. That's why I got real problems with folks that call themselves Christians, but they're in not only in the world, but it seems that they're of the world too. They seem to serve the world and serve the fads and serve the interests and serve, you know, and bow and kowtow to the world. You know what I'm saying? I have problems with that. We all battle this wilderness that we're in as Christians, but if we're of the world, there's something bad wrong. Amen. So that's where they're at. They've been in the wilderness now 3 days. If you go back and read the beginning of the chapter, you'll find God's people have been in the wilderness 3 days, and they don't have any water. They don't have anything to drink. And they've come now to this place the Bible calls Marah or Mara. And they have found water, but the water they have found is bitter. It's bitter water. So I want to look at a few things and reveal Jehovah Rapha to you. I believe God reveals Himself in that way through this passage here concerning this water in the wilderness. First of all, there's the confrontation with bitter water. They are confronted with bitter water. There's, say a couple things about that. There's the discovery of the water. They are confronted with discovering bitter water. Now, this water that they find there at Marah, this is not the water that flows the crystal springs of heaven. This is not cool, crisp, thirst quenching water. This is bitter water. This is water that they can't drink. This is wilderness water. This is the water that's in the wilderness. Amen. This is the bitter water of the world. In verse number 22, it says, they found no water. And so for 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. Then they discover some water, but that water is bitter. This is after coming through the Red Sea, and after we come through the Red Sea, after we come through our salvation, amen, we'll have to contend with some wilderness water in our life. There will be times where it'll seem we're so thirsty and dry spiritually that we'll come upon and we'll have a confrontation with bitter water. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I tell you, that's what this water looks a lot like to me in the Bible. Looks like tribulation. Looks like the world's bitter water. The things that we can't take and we can't deal with anymore. The things that would make us sick and the things that would harm us. The things that we can't take in and ingest anymore. You realize whenever you get saved, there are just simply some things in the world you can no longer take in. You can't stomach it anymore. Amen. And if you can still stomach it, there's something wrong with your salvation. Amen. Because whenever God brings us through the Red Sea as His people, we are now in the wilderness, and not all water can we drink anymore. Amen. It is wilderness water. I was thinking about a song. It may be in our songbook. Where can I go but to the Lord? Now, I believe it's the very first phrase of that song. It says, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Amen. And that's where we are in this wilderness. We're in a dry place, a desert place, and not all water can quench our thirst anymore. Amen. And that's where they are. It's wilderness water. But then I'll say this, it's waiting water. That water was waiting for them. They didn't see it, but it was there waiting. And that water was right there after 3 days. After 3 days of no water. Now, can you imagine? Now, I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, but imagine the fact that they're murmuring and complaining over this water, but we can be pretty hard on them, but you just imagine what you would do. If you've been 3 days in the wilderness traveling and you're trying to survive now, 3 days without water, you're getting close to dying. And they have found no water. And here they come. They finally spot some. It's waiting for them there. And they see it, and you can imagine the excitement. You can imagine how they feel saved and how they feel like their lives have been saved. The lives of their family have been saved. And they rush upon that water just to find that it is bitter water. Don't you know the devil knew that that water, that bitter water, was waiting for them the whole time? They didn't see it. They didn't know it was there. And even when they did see it, they thought that their lives were saved, but they didn't realize that water was waiting just to disappoint them. That water was waiting just to discourage them. Amen. They didn't know, but it was there waiting. So it was wilderness water. It was waiting water. So there's the discovery of the water. But then there's the disappointment of the water. Again, after 3 days, they come upon this water. They're thinking things are looking good. They're thinking God has blessed them. But then the water turns bitter. You ever been there? You ever seem like you're kind of at the end and you're kind of in the wilderness spiritually. It's like, well, man, I don't know, you know, if I can make it any further. And then here a situation or a circumstance presents itself. And you think, well, man, I am saved now. The Lord has blessed me. He's fixed all this out. Just to come to find it's bitter water the whole time. Well, that can be mighty discouraging. That can be mighty disappointing. And you think, well, man, Lord, what are you doing? Again, we are pretty hard on God's people here and about their murmuring and complaining, but imagine what you would do. Imagine what you have done when you've been in this situation spiritually before in your life. I'm sure you've murmured and complained a little bit, haven't you? And I know I have, and you're not any more spiritual than me, most of you probably. I know I have. I mean, you just get discouraged and get your hands. It seems like your hands are tied, and it's like, man, I can't go any further. And here it is. It's like the Lord's blessed me, and then all that falls apart too. Amen. It was the disappointment of the water. We find that this water was unpotable. Verse 23 says they could not drink. That is, it was impossible to drink that water. You know, you'll be confronted spiritually with things in your life along the way. Some of you probably already have. If you hadn't, you're going to. But you'll be confronted with things that are just simply impossible. You look at it, and it can be any circumstance or situation. You just look at it, and you say, well, this is just impossible. It is impossible for this bill to get paid. It is impossible for this wayward child to come back home and get right with God. It is impossible for my marriage to get back right where, like it's supposed to be. It's impossible for my children to make it in this world. It is impossible. I mean, there is so much in these last days that we look at that just seems like it's impossible to overcome. Honestly, whenever I look at our church and I look at the need of the world around us, look where our world is, if you want to know the truth, from a human perspective, I say it is impossible. It's impossible. I was talking to my pastor several weeks ago now just about all the sin that is out there. It's hard to even know what to attack. It's hard to know what to even preach at any given time because there's just so much that needs to be preached and so much that needs to be stood against and so much that needs to be dealt with. It's hard to even know where to begin because there's so much. Back in Billy Sunday's day, he preached against booze and bootleggers and liquor because that was the sin of his day. On in the 60s and 70s, preachers preached against drugs and hippies and all that rebellion and that long hair and all that stuff on men. Because that was the sin of this day. You fast forward to where we are now. Now we've got the booze, we've got the drugs, we've got the pornography, we've got the pedophiles, we've got the sodomites, we've got socialism, we've got, man, everything you can imagine, we've got it today. And it's hard to know what to even attack. And it looks like, from our perspective as humans, it is impossible to get anything done in this day. It's impossible to see any victory now. It's impossible. Don't you think that's what the children of Israel were thinking? When they came up on this water and they're in a dry desert land, kind of like what it is now spiritually, and they're thinking, man, here we go. But then all that falls apart. They can't even drink the water. They say, this is just impossible. They don't have any way to purify the water. They just don't know what they're doing. They're thinking, this is impossible. We're going to die right here. This is it. This is the end. You know, if you watch enough of the news and you get your head in the world enough, you'll get to thinking that spiritually for us too. You're thinking, this is the hill we die on. This is it. This is as far as we go. This is it. You'll get to thinking that too. And you'll be faced with that in many situations in your Christian life. In your home, domestically, you'll be faced with diseases that seem impossible. You'll be faced with financial situations. You'll be faced with all kinds of situations that just seem impossible. You ever heard somebody say about somebody else? Usually, it's a woman saying this about her husband in a very frustrated moment, and she says, you are impossible. I'm sure none of you precious ladies have ever said that about your husband, and none of you men have ever said that about your wife. But that's been said before. You are just impossible. And can I tell you that as God's people, we're going to face some things that seem impossible. A whole lot more impossible than your husband, amen. It was unpotable water, undrinkable. And then it was unpalatable water. And not only does it say they could not drink, it goes on to say in verse 23 that the water was bitter. It was bitter. That is, it leaves a bad taste. You'll be confronted with things that seem impossible, but you'll also be confronted with things that leave a bad taste in your mouth. You'll be confronted with things that are simply impossible, but you'll also be confronted with things that are simply hard to swallow. You know what's hard to swallow? It's hard to swallow the loss of a loved one. I think about Brother Mac whenever Brother Mac was here. You know, sometimes I still, to this day, I think about Brother Mac from time to time, and I think, man, I miss Brother Mac. He was such a blessing to me, what little time he was here whenever I was, you know, his pastor, which is really weird to say, to think of me being Mac Phillips' pastor. But what little time, he was such a blessing, and that's a hard pill to swallow. I mean, that's tough. You lose a loved one, that can be a hard pill. That can leave a bad taste in your mouth. A lot of people get bitter. That bitter water makes them bitter. Like, God, why did you do this? You know, why did you have to let this happen or that happen? Why do you have to let these things go on? You know what they are? They're unpalatable situations. Unpalatable. So, Through all of that, we see the confrontation with bitter water, but then also the crying over the bitter water. Look at verse 24. We can read the whole story, but it says in verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord." So the people are crying. They're crying about Moses and crying to Moses. Moses is crying unto God. I mean, they're just, then the whole camp, I mean, there's just crying going on. People are upset over this water situation. Amen. So there's the manifestation of bitter waters. You know, a lot of tough men would probably say, "I don't ever cry. I never cry." You let the waters of life get bitter enough. You let the wilderness get hot enough, and the wilderness get hot and dry enough, and the water, every water hole he finds get bitter enough, he'll break down and cry somewhere along the way. Amen? And so the manifestation, when those bitter waters manifest themselves in your life, you let them get bitter enough and you'll cry. There were the spiritual waters of Marah in our lives. We'll see them in spiritual waters. That's, the spiritual battles we fight. And even the lost. Do you think about the lost? Really, the lost world today, they are a sea of bitter waters is what the lost world is. It is a sea of bitter water. In fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 50, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Now you think about this. You think about the fact that the world is a vast sea of bitter water in the eyes of God. And Isaiah said it was like the troubled sea, casting up all that mire. That's things, that's dirt and filth way down in the bottom of a dark sea that you don't even know is down there. But because it is so troubled, it's casting those things up and bringing those things up and bringing those things to light where you can see them when you otherwise couldn't see them. Again, you think about all this perversion and all this, you know, just wickedness, things that are being cast up before us that we see everywhere now that we didn't even realize could even be in the heart of man. I didn't even think some people could be as wicked as they are. But because they're like the troubled sea, because they're casting up all this dirt and this mire, I mean, who would have ever thought? When I grew up through the 90s and early 2000s, this whole thing of being gay, and I don't even call them gay. I call them sodomites. Gay means happy, amen? I call them what the Bible calls them. And so when I was coming up through the 90s and early 2000s, that was still a relatively new thing, and that was really bad back then. Who would have ever thought that it would be mainstream and accepted in our society? And who would ever thought we would even go beyond that? I didn't think it'd get any worse than that. But now they're going after children, innocent children. And these perverts are attacking these little children and messing with these children. I mean, you think of the mire and the depths of depravity that it takes, that is down in the heart of man when it is troubled and gets cast up. I didn't even think it could be that bad, but because they're like the troubled sea, and that mire is being cast up. Hey, we see things in man that we never even thought could be there. Amen. I mean, you think back, back in the early 90s, or I guess it was the late 90s, really, whenever the first major mass shooting in a school happened at Columbine High School. That's the first major one that I remember anyways. That was the worst one to its time that I remember. Since then, there have been so many. I mean, it's just, you know, especially through the Obama administration, I mean, it seemed like every few months, man, there's a mass shooting somewhere. I'm just saying the lost are like a troubled sea of bitter water. That's what Isaiah said. However, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he said, Who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that healeth thee. And whenever the worst problem that man had, the problem that man had was sin, Jehovah Rapha healed that sin with his stripes and taking it on himself. So there's the spiritual waters of Marah. Then you'll face the emotional waters of Marah. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, "He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds." You know, anger is an emotion. You know, a broken heart is an emotion. All these things. We're emotional creatures. person who says they're not affected by emotions is is either off in the head or they're a liar. I mean, it's just, we're all affected by emotions. You turn on a ball game for most people and you'll see the emotions come out. Amen. Now, they sit in church and so no emotion, but you get them up over something that stirs them up and you'll see their emotions. You'll see them scream and holler and you'll see them get emotional. Well, I'm not emotional, preacher. Well, let's just find something that, you know, that you're emotional about and we'll see if you're emotional or not. We're emotional creatures. But do you know that the Lord came to help us with our emotions? When you have a broken heart, the Lord, He wants to heal that broken heart. Matter of fact, He said in Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus Himself said, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And you will face bitter waters emotionally. Things that really get you broke down in your emotions. They will. I can remember one of the hardest times in my life emotionally. I was in my early 20s. And one of the most difficult things that it seems like I ever went through, probably won't be when it's all said and done, but at the time it's one of the most difficult things I ever went through. One of the things that got me through one of the most difficult emotional wildernesses in terms of bitter waters in my life was reading Psalm chapter 24. And I read that chapter over and over and over and over. And it seemed like I would get down and the emotions, because see, one time don't do it. One time, one trip to the altar don't normally get it done. And reading one chapter of the Bible don't normally get it done. Amen? Zig Ziglar was a real popular motivational speaker back in the day. And he used to talk about how, you know, people say, well, motivation doesn't last. He said, you're right. Neither does bathing. That's why it's recommended daily. Amen? And your spiritual highs don't last. And your spiritual victories don't last. I wish they did, but they don't. We're still in the wilderness. That's why it takes daily renewal and even multiple times throughout the day it takes renewal. And I can remember reading that chapter. Actually, I had found in a Bible promise book. I don't know how I remember this, but I remember there was a Bible promise book. You may have seen one of these. And in that Bible promise book, it would list different promises in the Bible then to give it a reference for it. And it was under the promise to the brokenhearted, if I remember right. And it showed Psalm 24. And, of course, I was going through, you know, this time in my life. And I went over and I read Psalm 24. And, boy, it just was like the balm of Gilead in my soul. Boy, it helped me. But, you know, throughout the day, those emotions would start to come back. And I'd get to battling that thing again. I'd get brokenhearted again over it. And so what I'd do, I'd go back and read Psalm 24. And there's no telling how many times I read word for word through Psalm 24. And it got me through one of the most difficult times of my life. Why? Because the Lord has come to heal the brokenhearted. He doesn't desire for you to have a broken heart. Amen. And He doesn't desire for us to be overcome with any of the struggles and the bitter waters of emotions. He came to heal those things. He's Jehovah Rapha. And then there's the physical waters of Marah. So there's the spiritual waters, the emotional waters, and the physical waters. Psalm 103, verse 3, David said, He who healeth all thy diseases. You know God can still heal. You realize that He may not always choose to, but He can. And I think that, you know, we don't see as much as we could see because we lack faith in a lot of ways. But, you know, He's, you know, still the great physician. You know, Nicodemus, I mentioned him earlier. One of the things that caused Nicodemus to realize that Christ was who He said He was. The Bible says when Nicodemus came to him, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know you're from God. There's something about you. Why did he say that? He said, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's how he knew. He said, now there's something about this man. He is doing things that nobody else can do. It's got to be God in him. And by the way, he's still that way today. He's still a miracle working God. You realize whenever he resurrects a lost dead sinner and quickens a dead man and makes him alive spiritually, that's still a miracle. That's still a miracle of God. When we are left to ourselves, we would not even seek after God. But he works a miracle in the life of a lost man. He can work a miracle in our lives too, physically. Whenever we're faced with the physical waters of Mary. Now I see two different manners of dealing with the bitter waters. First of all, there's the complaining multitude. That's what a lot of people do. That's why I think the Bible had the multitude complaining. It was one man crying out to God. The multitude was complaining. Because in 2019, it's generally the multitude that's complaining. Most of us, instead of crying out to God, we wind up just complaining about it. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses. So there's the complaining multitude. I want you to look over in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I want to show you a verse over here. Now, most of us know this, but there's something specific I want to show you on why we shouldn't complain when we've got bitter waters. Now you say, well, we shouldn't complain because the Bible commands us not to. Well, you're right about that. And if that was the only reason, that'd be enough. Yep. But let me just show you something here. Look in Philippians 2 in verse number 12. And what I really want you to pay attention to is notice where the periods are. A period is at the end of a sentence. And every bit of the Bible is inspired and every bit of it's preserved, even the punctuation, I believe. Amen. I believe it's all right where it should be. So look in verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Period. So that's the end of a thought right there, okay? He goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Praise God for that. That's the end of a thought, period. But now look, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So there's our murmurings there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But that's not the end of that thought. There's not a period there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's the whole thought right there. At the end of that, there's a period. You see how closely tied doing all things without murmuring and disputing. In the same breath, in the same thought of doing all things without murmurings and disputings, he goes on to point out that we might have a good testimony before the world and that we might not run in vain. Amen. If you complain and you murmur and you don't let patience have her perfect work in your life as a Christian, like he talked about in James 1, you're going to run in vain. That's not that you're not going to make it to heaven, but you're going to get there and you're not going to have near the rewards that you might have thought you were going to have or that you could have had. And you are not going to have an effective testimony before the world. There is just something about the world seeing saved people go through the bitter waters of this wilderness without murmuring, without complaining, with a smile on their face and peace in their heart and joy in their life. There's just something about them seeing us go through it with all of that that makes them desire what we have, make them say there's something different about them. And you know what it does? It makes them say exactly about us what Nicodemus said to Christ. Because they look at it and they say, now hold on a second. These folks got to be sent from God. There's nobody that can go through all this that they've gone through except God be with them. Isn't that what Nicodemus said about you? There's no one that can do these things that you do except God be with them. And the world, whenever they see us overcoming in a miraculous way without murmuring and disputing, it makes them say, boy, there's no way these people can do all this except God be with them. I'm just saying it's closely tied to our testimony. So there's the complaining multitude, then there's the crying of Moses. Verse 25, you find that he cried unto the Lord. Psalms 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I'll just tell you this, the hardest, absolute hardest thing for me personally in my Christian life is to do what Psalm 40, verse 1 said, and wait patiently for the Lord. The hardest struggles I have in my Christian life is laying in bed at night and not being able to deal with a problem that I'm facing and I can't get it off my mind. I seem to do better whenever the next day, whenever I can be up and be busy. But it's that waiting period that I have a hard time with. It's the times where I can't really seem to get anything done. If I can get busy working and get my mind off of it, I'm all right. But it's the waiting patiently that I struggle with. And it's the getting in and trying to fix something I myself instead of letting the Lord do it that I have trouble with. Amen. And what we should do is cry unto the Lord. Wait patiently and cry. You ever thought about a baby like Elijah back here, crying? And by the way, that doesn't bother me one bit. I like it. Amen. I'd rather them cry than not cry, because I'd rather be here than not here, be here. And babies are going to cry. That's just the way. If they're going to be here, they're going to cry. I wish my boys were here and one of them was crying a little bit. Amen. Just to let us know that they're here. But you think about a baby, you that have had children or been around them much, a baby can really get your attention with their cry. And as a parent, you can get kind of used to that, and you can let it go on for a little while. Whenever you know that they're not really in dire need, they're just crying just to cry and just crying just to get their way. We know babies do that. No, they're smarter than most people give them credit for. And you know that they're not really crying for any legitimate reason. They're just crying to be held or whatever. You can let that go for a little while, but it doesn't take long for that. Crying wears you down. They will wear you down and wear you out with your crying. Amen. I'm not saying we need to wear the Lord down with our crying, but I'm just saying we can get a lot done with when we cry unto the Lord. Our crying gets to the ears of the Lord because He's our Heavenly Father. Just like our children's cries get to us. I don't know about you, but any time, even Gideon, he's got his monitor in the room. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I hear him stirring around on that monitor, and every now and then, I don't know what it is, I don't know if he has a bad dream or what, but sometimes I'll hear him saying, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." And boy, that gets me. I'm out of the bed, and I'm going in there. I know he's probably fine. Truth, I know he's not probably hurt or anything. He's probably just had a bad dream or something. But you know what I think? I think, oh, he's so little, and he's there, and he's in the dark, and he's probably scared. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong. I just think about all that stuff. And, buddy, I'm in there. I'm going after him. Hannah, she'll just lay there. She don't care. He'll go back to sleep. She's been up and down with Jude all night, you know, so let him deal with Gideon, you know. But, I mean, that's just kind of part of a father, isn't it? I mean, you hear him crying. I don't want him to be scared, and I don't want him to have a bad dream and be there in the dark and all those things. He might be legitimately something going on, or it might not be. Either way, I'm going in there as quick as I can. I mean, I'm up. I think that the Lord's that way with us. I believe with all my heart He's that way. Because that's the same care He has for us. The Father for a little child. And so in that we see the cure for bitter water. There's two things associated with healing here in this passage. I'll give you this in closing. Sister Wilstein, you can go and make your way to the piano. I'm just going to give you these couple things and we're going to have an invitation. But in the cure for bitter water, there's two things associated with healing. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. The first thing associated with it is a tree. That's it. The first thing associated with healing is a tree. Verse 25, it says, the Lord showed him a tree. You can go start playing, sis, whenever you get something ready, but why I'm so thankful whenever I was in my lost condition and I needed healing spiritually, the Lord showed me a tree. You know, even in our Christian life, as we go along the way and we face the bitter waters of this wilderness, the key to the cure is that tree. And what we need is to get another vision of that tree. Let the Lord show us that tree. That's the same word, that tree right here in our passage, the same word that they used for the cross in the New Testament. Same word. Whenever we look at that tree says, I loved you back then. I still love you now. I loved you back then whenever I saved you over 50 years ago, and I still love you now. Even though you've had one hip replaced already, you're going to have another hip replaced probably. I want you to know that I've not forgot about you, because I want you to look at this tree. even whenever you've buried a husband, I want you to look at this tree and I want you to see that I still care about you and I still love you. Just look at this tree. Even whenever you're facing all the bitter waters of your life, you can still look at that tree and he says, I still care. The tree provided, but then, see, the Lord showed him that tree, he provided that tree, but then it's a tree proved. In verse 25, it says, there he proved them. I believe my Bible still says that he commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Seems like proving speaks a lot of commending, doesn't it? He proved the people there. That is, he tested them to make them stronger. But he also proved himself there and said, see, I can do it. I can get this thing done. And so there's a tree. But then the other thing associated with healing is a testimony. That is the atmosphere in which the Lord heals. No matter what you're going through, you're going to have a certain testimony for the Lord to step in. And he heals in the atmosphere of active obedience. A lot of folks want healing and things, but they're not actively obeying. I'm talking about Christian people. Active, obedient faith. Verse 26, he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. In other words, if you'll do all these things, I'll take care of it. A testimony. And so there's active, obedient faith, and then also the assurance of his promises. He promised them. He said, if you'll live by faith and live in obedience to me. In verse 26, he said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's what he said. So I want to remind you this morning, no matter how bitter the waters that you might be facing, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray here in just a moment. Give you a time to come to the altar and pray. I don't know what you might be facing, but he's Jehovah Rapha. And the thing to do would be to lay it on the altar and ask him to heal it. Father, we come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for being good to us, helping us with the Word of God this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.